I'm preaching from Romans chapter 7 this morning, so if you'll open your Bible to that chapter, I'll be reading from verse 13 through verse 25. Romans 7, 13 through 25. I want to preach on the law of God and sanctification. The law of God and sanctification. Now, what I mean by the law of God are the Ten Commandments of God. And what I mean by sanctification, as I'll explain in just a moment, is the process of God making us more like Christ and less like our old sinful selves. So the Ten Commandments and us becoming more like Jesus will be the theme for this passage. So let's begin reading in verse 13. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So it's really the Holy Ghost writing these words. So he says to us, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I find myself serving the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Romans chapter 7 is the answer to the declaration that Paul made in Romans chapter 6. And that declaration he made is that we are freed from sin. Sin that we were born to as its master is no longer our master. That is, those of us who have repented of our sins and placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are no longer in bondage to serve sin as our master, like other lost people are. Now, we are in bondage, but not to sin. We're in bondage to Christ. Now, He is our master. We are His humble servants. And the members that we used to yield to be members of unrighteousness, our tongue, our hearing, our sight, our seeing, our hands, our feet, all the works that we do that were at one time bent towards sin, now we must yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. So that's the declaration Paul made in Romans chapter 6. The kickback he got from that was, well, Paul, you preach so much about grace that you have no room to preach the law of God. As a matter of fact, you're anti-law, in our opinion, because you don't uphold the law. You think it's a bad thing. And Paul says, you're a bunch of fools if you think I believe the law is bad or that the law has no use whatsoever. So he starts right in Romans chapter 7. And in the first part of that, the first 12 verses, he uses this illustration of marriage to show us that the law indeed has a purpose. The law of sin and death we are bound to as long as we are alive in sin and death. But once we die to sin, we are freed from that law. Just like a man and a woman are held in bondage to a law of holy matrimony as long as each of them or one of them is alive. But one of them dies, they are freed then from that law. So now we are free from the law of sin and death. Not free to do whatever we want to, though, as Christians, but we are free now to do what we should do, and that is to love God supremely and love our neighbor as ourselves. So what part does the law of God play in that then? Paul comes back and says, the law is not evil, the law is not wicked. The law keeps us on track as believers. We have the proper use of the law is that we see that the law of God, the Ten Commandments mainly, that Paul is referring to here, as a light unto our path, as a restraint to pull us away from sin, and as a mirror to remind us that we fall short of God's grace in and of ourselves, and that His standards are very high. Matter of fact, His standards are perfection. So in today's text now, verses 13 through the end, Paul deals with this subject that every Christian knows about. Some of them try to deny it. Some of them even think they're above it. But if you're honest and you're a realist and you read the Bible and you see yourself as God sees you, you will confess this truth in your life. Christians still sin. Now, I have to pause after making that statement because there were some in Christian circles who believed that you can rise above sin. You can live a sinless life. Now, is it possible to not sin? Absolutely, as a Christian. Paul says it in Romans chapter 6, he that is dead and freed from sin. So yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Paul would have not made that statement had he did not believe that we have the power now as Christians in Christ to overcome sin by yielding to the Holy Spirit. So yes, it is possible. And yes, Christians do experience victory over sins. But not to the point where you reach perfection in this life. There are some, you may know some, who belong to the Church of the Nazarene. Have you heard of that church? They're a very small denomination, but they teach an immediate sanctification. That is, after you are converted, you can get to this point where you are sanctified in such a way that you will never sin again. Now, here's how they distinguish that. You'll sin in your body, but you won't sin in your spirit. Now, I'm going to try to be as kind as I can when I say this statement. And I'm trying to be kind, but how stupid is that? I mean, you've really got to be an ignorant Christian to believe something like that. And what I mean by ignorant, I'm not being mean. I mean, you're a not-in-the-know Christian. You haven't read your Bible if you believe such nonsense as that. It is not possible for you to become sinless in this life. It is probable. It is theoretical, but it is not possible because of what Paul teaches in this text. And the reason is because there is a remnant of sin left in you and left in me. He says it three times in this text. Did you catch it as we went through it? He says it first of all in verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Says it again in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Says it again in verse 20. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he sums it up then in verse 23 by saying, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There was a remnant of sin left. Why would God leave that remnant of sin within us? The short answer is to keep us from becoming proud. The shorter answer is to keep us grounded in Christ, to keep us looking to Him and not to ourselves. So what does the law, the Ten Commandments, have to do with our sanctification? The law, the Ten Commandments, the two tables of the stones, the first four commandments that talk about our relationship to God. No idols. No gods first. No idols second. My name is holy, don't profane it. My holy day is holy, don't profane it. And then the table that contains the six commandments that relate to our love for our neighbor, which begins with honor your mother and your father. And then not to commit adultery, not to kill, not to steal, not to covet, not to lie. Those ten commandments, those two tables of stones, have been given to us originally and still remain today as our tutor to school us in two things. Number one, to show us the perfect holiness of God. He is other. There is nothing or no one like Him. That never has been and never will be. It's what the word holy means. It means to be other. It means to be set apart. God is not one God amongst gods. God is the God alone. There is none who can challenge Him. Some have tried, but all have failed, and all will fail. So the first four commandments teach us that we must love God then supremely. And how do we love Him? By loving Him and Him alone. By not making any idols unto Him, not diminishing His glory by trying to contain God in some kind of man-made physical image or man-made mental image. Don't make any idols unto God. Don't use His name in vanity. Call upon God, yes, revere His wonderful name, but don't dare profane His name. And then the fourth commandment is, make sure that you keep my Sabbath day holy. That's my day. All of them are my days, of course, but this especially is my day. This is a day that you rest. This is a day that you don't work. This is a day that you look upon me as the sovereign Lord, and you give me what is rightfully due to me, a day of praise, honor, and glory. Not only because I'm worth it, but because I have commanded it, the Lord says. Because if I don't command it, you little insolents will run around and not obey my day. So I'm going to give you a commandment to make sure that you stay on track. That's the law. And then what about sanctification? The Ten Commandments and sanctification. What is sanctification? It is one of those gracious works that God does in that wonderful chain of redemption. Our salvation begins in eternity past, where the Lord God Himself set His love upon us and predestined us that we would be in Christ Jesus. You and I had absolutely nothing to do with that. We were not around to give any counsel. We were not around to advise the triune God on how to do this. We were not even around to vote or to choose or to make a decision about it. It was God in His Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who set His love upon His elect, the Father did. The Lord Jesus Christ determined in that holy covenant that He would then die in the place of these elect sinners. And the Holy Ghost determined in that holy covenant that He is the one who would scour the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ and use the preaching of Jesus Christ to draw sinners unto the Lord Jesus Christ so that they would repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our salvation began, in eternity past, where God foreloved us and where God predestinated us into Jesus Christ. Our eternity present, our salvation present, involves all of us hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ through the sovereign blessings of God Himself. And as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost comes upon us and breathes life into our dead, sinful souls. At that moment where we become alive, Our eyes are open and we see the Lord Jesus for the very first time in all of His fullness. We've seen hints of Him, glimpses of Him before that, but not in His full understanding of saving faith. Now we see Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Not only do we see Him, but now we want Him. Because when the Holy Spirit breathes life into us, He takes the old heart of stone out that we were born with and gives us a new heart of flesh. Now we want Christ. And so we not only see Him, but we want Him. So we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. At that moment of us placing our faith in Jesus Christ, God then transfers all of our sins over to the Lord Jesus, and He pays for them in full. Every stinking one of them. Hook, line, and sinker. Everything. Sins past, sins present, sins future. Our slate is wiped clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not even one stain left when Jesus gets ready to cleanse you from your sins. He washes our sins away. And based upon Him washing our sins away and throwing them to the depths of the sea and separating them as far as the east is from the west, He then makes this declaration. He shouts it from His throne so that all the universe will know that sinner is justified. He is right now in the sight of God. He is just. He has been made right with me through the sacrificial death of my Son, the Lord Jesus, and through the gracious working of the Holy Spirit of faith and repentance in His life. He has now come to a point of justification. That is a declaration made by the just judge that will never, ever be repeated. It is a one-time act that will hold for all eternity. Can a sinner lose his salvation? Absolutely not. In order for that to happen, the Lord Jesus Christ would have to lose His salvation. He would have to become unrighteous because He is the one we have faith in. Our salvation cannot change if our Savior can't change, and so the Lord Jesus will never change. So we have been predestined, we have been foreloved in the past. In this eternity future, we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have been declared to be justified. And at the moment of justification, God then adopts us into His family through the Spirit of adoption. Now we are no longer saved sinners. We are no longer freed from eternal damnation, but now we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're brought into the family officially. We are signified as the sons and daughters of the great King. You are a child of the King. Hallelujah. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? Praise His wonderful name for that. We've been adopted into the family. On the heels of adoption, still in this eternity present, God then sanctifies us. Another act never needing to be repeated. He sets us apart. We are now other. We're different from those who are not saved. We've been set apart to live as holy vessels unto the Lord. That will never change as well. But the flip side of that immediate sanctification, that definitive sanctification, is this. Progressive sanctification. Now God begins the process of changing your lifestyle. Changing the things you do and changing the things that you say. So that you will look like and act like an honorable son and daughter of the King. You want to look like Jesus. You want to think like Him. You want to talk like Him. So God goes through a progressive state of sanctification to conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ and less like ourselves. And when does this progressive sanctification end? Is it 20 years long? Is it 30 years long? No. God is still sanctifying you when you draw your last. On your deathbed, if you get to meet death like that. Some may get to meet death instantly without warning. But if you meet death on your deathbed, God is still working on you, still conforming you into His image until you draw your last. Progressive sanctification. So let's look at that timeline of salvation in eternity present. And let's think about progressive sanctification in today, right here we are right now. So the Lord is using all things. We'll get to Romans 8:28 before too long. He's using all things to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make you more like Him and less like yourself. And one of the chief primary tools He will use is the law, the Ten Commandments. It will be the number one instrument He will use. And here's how it works. You and I are walking along our lives as Christian people. We're trying to love God the best we can. But then in comes to our life somebody that we just can't stand. You don't like them. There's probably a good reason why you don't like them, but you don't like them. Maybe they've done something to you in the past that was wrong, and they're walking around scot-free. And you're just hoping and praying that one day the wrath of God will fall upon them. That's how much you don't like them. And so they come into your life, and as they're into your life, you begin to think bad thoughts about them. And you begin to wish bad things about them. You want them to be harmed. And then all of a sudden, here comes into your mind, you must love your neighbor as yourself. What is that? That's the law of God spanking you. That's the law of God taking you to the shed. That's the law of God disciplining you, spanking you, chastening you, because you, as a child of the King, you're not supposed to hate your neighbor, you're supposed to love him. But you find yourself wanting to hate him, knowing that you should not do it. And then you find yourself saying things about him that you know you shouldn't say, but you do it anyway. And you don't find yourself feeding them and clothing them like you know that you should because the Bible says so, but you don't do those things. That's what verses 13 through 23 says. That's the Arkansas translation of it. It's us as Christians living in a world where we are still susceptible to sin, where we still cave to sin far too easily than we should. But the corrective that God uses to bring us back is the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor thy mom and thy dad. You must love your neighbor if you want to be like God. Now, if you want to be like the devil, go ahead and hate them. If you want to be like the wicked, go ahead and treat them ill. But if you're a child of the King, you don't have that luxury. God has called you to a different life, and that is a life of loving God first and foremost and loving your neighbor as yourself. And nobody said it would be easy. As a matter of fact, someone said it would be hard. The Lord Jesus Himself said that. The world hates me, and it's certainly going to hate you if you follow me. It's what the Lord Jesus told His disciples. So this sanctification, just four little short wrap-ups about it, is this. In sanctification, the law is holy, and it is just, and it is good. All capitals, G-O-O-D. Doesn't feel good when it's applied, but it is good. And it is that which God is using to work together the good in our lives to those of us to whom He has called. Number two, sin remains in Christians. Don't be so high-browed in your life that you think you're above it. Don't think for one moment when you look down your snooty nose at someone who is struggling with sin. Don't think for one moment, I would never do that. I'm not capable of that. I wasn't reared like that. I've got better sense than that. I know better. Well, they did too. Sin remains in all Christians. It's that remnant of sin. God has left it there for a good reason. And there are many good reasons for it. Number three, the Christian constantly, incessantly, battles daily the remnant of sin. This is why Paul calls upon us in Ephesians chapter 6 to arm ourselves as soldiers of the cross so that we might fight against the wicked one every single day. Now, Christian, you are a soldier. You're a soldier in the army of the Lord. That is not an elective for you. You can say, well, I don't want to be a soldier. I want to be something else. Well, that's just too bad. You've been called to fight the good fight of the faith. Might as well get used to it. Just learn to put your armor on every day. Take with you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Above all things, pray. Above all things, pray. And fight the good fight of the faith. And when it's done, then the Lord will say, well done, thou good soldier. Come on and rest. The battle's over. There's a fight every single day. Number four, this battle can lead to despair. We just finished watching a movie of those who fought in World War II, more like a documentary. And all of the shell shock, as they called it back in that day and time, that these soldiers went through. All of the gore, all of the trials of war that they saw, is just simply overbearing for some. And it leads them to despair. Well, Paul says in this chapter, in verse 24, here's his prayer of despair. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm wretched. Why are you wretched? Because I'm doing that which I shouldn't be doing. And because I'm not doing that which I should be doing. And I find when I'm doing these things, there's a law within me that wants me to do these things that are wicked. That's a law of sin that remains in me. But there's also another law present with me that calls me to a higher plane, calls me to a holy way of living. And so there's two laws at work within me now. And I find myself at this point saying, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the despair for Paul. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I'm sick and tired of fighting. I'm sick and tired of the sin and the struggle of it. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? So there is despair in the life of a Christian. And the answer for despair in the life of a Christian is not counseling. It's not a pill. It's not something you can do. But the answer is verse 25. And this is the fifth thing. That is, we must at all times keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were a shouting Baptist, that would be a good time for you to shout right there. After Paul had walked through this whole despair thing and how he was just so sick and tired of fighting against sin, and his eyes now are fixed upon Jesus Christ, his hope and his deliverer. And when he fixes his gaze upon Christ, then comes this tremendous, thunderous praise. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What sweet music to the one Christian who's in despair, the one who is struggling, which, of course, is us all, every single one of us. So what are we to make then of the law and sanctification? What would be some strong helps for us in this battle? Well, two things, in short. Number one, know the law. Have you memorized the Ten Commandments yet? If you haven't, you're way overdue. And you're probably one of those saying, well, I just can't memorize things well. You can too. You've got a lot of things that stored in your memory. Some of them are just trash. They shouldn't be there in the first place. Some of them are just silly things that you've memorized in your life. Why not use that memory to store up the law of God, which will be your friend, your ally in this battle over the flesh? It'll be a good thing. So commit the law of God to memory. Number two, keep your eyes on Jesus. Not as that little baby that was born in the manger, although he was there, and many people are going to claim to celebrate that this time of the year, but upon the babe and the man and the Savior who died on the cross, yes, the substitutionary atonement, the one who was resurrected, yes, that Jesus as well, but most importantly, the one who sits right now on the right hand of God the Father and rules and reigns this universe. That is your Savior. And if He can do that, He can save your little life with no sweat. And He can get you to those golden shores with no sweat. He's capable. Amen? So keep your eyes on Him. Don't deflect to the right nor to the left. Just look straight ahead and keep your eyes on Him. Amen. Our Father, we thank You so much for saving us from our sins, rescuing us from Your wrath. Were it not so, we would still be in our sins. We would still be on our way to hell. And there would be nothing that we could do or anyone else could do to save us. For our salvation rests in You and You alone. So we're thankful that You have been gracious enough to save us from our sins and to draw us into Your family. You're our Father. We're Your children. We're Your sons and daughters. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And now we must live as honorable sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is we fight against sin every day. We know that we should love You and love our neighbor first and foremost. We know all that. But the will to do it is weak at times. And so we pray that we would keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And we would use the law of God as that good tool to steer us away from sin and turn us to the Lord Jesus. Help us to live this life for Your sake this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.